the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
The Lord Jesus showed his meekness on Calvary when he looked down at those who put him there and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." How many problems could be solved in the Church of Jesus Christ if each of us would ask the Lord for an abundant portion of this part of the fruit of the Spirit, this meekness, which the Holy Spirit's control in our life will give us. It is His desire for us to have it. The question is, do you want it?
Do you desire to have the Christ-like character of meekness? In today's message, Dr. Jones concludes his series of messages on the subject of meekness by reminding us of the examples of the Apostle Paul and of Jesus Christ, the perfect example to us of meekness. If you have a Bible at hand, you'll want to turn to Dr. Jones's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, here's Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13? This is the last of the three messages on meekness. Just by quick review, we tried to describe meekness to you from the Scriptures. We talked about the fact that it is a powerful Christian virtue. It is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that we must pray for and earnestly desire because God desires it for us. The Scripture is full of it. We talked about the fact it's the bridle of God on the heart. Think of how many circumstances of life turned bad because meekness was not the bridle of God upon the heart. Some of you are from homes that have abusive and violent and harsh-spoken fathers who are anything but meek. The Bible says we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That speaks of meekness. An arrogant person would not be a submissive person to others. How many employer-employee relationships would be different? How many church situations would be different? I had a letter just yesterday from a graduate who was talking about a number of things. He's a pastor. And he said, you might find it interesting but not surprising to know the deacon at the first church who ran off my predecessor, then ran off me, has run off the next two men to follow me. He is now the pastor of the church, which is what he was after for all these years. It's not a new story, but a sad one. He was describing the kind of church problems that exists everywhere because there are not meek people who have the bridle of God upon the heart. The heart is not bowed before God, and it is not bowed in submission to the authority that God puts upon hearts. Then we talked about the fact that meekness is oftentimes despised by people because they don't understand it. And we looked at the example of Christ and Paul and realized that Christ drove out the money changers from the temple, and he spoke scathing words of denunciation to the religious distorters and phonies of his day. There is a time to be very strong. Meekness doesn't produce weakness. Meekness doesn't produce softness when principle is at stake. And when men are religious deceivers and sending people to hell through false religion, it must be addressed. It must be spoken up about. Paul, in receiving great injustice, in false imprisonment, he demanded his rights as a Roman citizen. And then, of course, there are multiple examples in Scripture where those with the bridle of God on their heart, when government through its regulation and laws denied Christians the right to worship Christ and to pray and to witness, they stood up against that and they rendered to God what is God's. in those occasions when Caesar denied to Christians what is God's. So meekness is not weakness. I want to speak today about meekness modeled, first of all, by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." It is impossible to have Christ-like character without meekness. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart." The arrogant heart, the heart that says, "I can't believe God, I can't trust the heart of God, I can't trust the sovereignty of God, and I'm going to assert my rights and I'm going to push my way ahead of everybody in life to get what I want. And if somebody crosses me, I'm going to be vindictive and I'm going to try to get even with them." That is anything but Christ-like. He gave his back to the smiters. In quoting the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Lord's triumphal entry, these words were spoken, "Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass." The Lord didn't give up his authority when he took on him the mantle of meekness. Husbands don't give up their authority at home when they conduct their role as husband in a meek manner. He was still the king. But for the sake of the cross and our redemption, he took on him the form of a servant. He became meek. And Peter, who had opportunity to see that, Peter, who was anything but meek, outspoken, brash, Simon Peter, wrote these words in 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Christ, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Peter observed the meekness of the King, Jesus Christ. He took out his sword in Gethsemane to keep Christ off the cross, if he could have. He said to those who came to take him, the Jewish leadership and the Roman soldiers, "You can't take Jesus." And Christ said, "Put up your sword." Meekness is the strength to use the sword, the power to use the sword, but it's the restraint not to use the sword. The Lord Jesus showed his meekness on Calvary when he looked down at those who put him there and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The eternal Creator God of heaven, with all the power to have kept himself off the cross or to remove himself from that suffering at any moment during the process, asked the Father to forgive those who wronged him and put him on that cross. The Apostle Paul modeled meekness. When he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the first three verses, he said, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ that I would not be bold among you and that I would not walk in a fleshly manner among you." Their behavior, the terrible conflict and carnality in this Corinthian church could have provoked him to a very bold and carnal reaction. But he said, "I beseech you, Corinthians," and he is the authority. He was the Apostle Paul, but he didn't come in and lay down the law to them. He came in a beseeching manner to them. And he was beseeching them not to wrong him by all of the derogatory things they were saying about him. And he was saying, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I want to show this demeanor of Christ to you." It was against his nature to do that. This was the Apostle Paul, who before he was converted was a reactionary. He spent his life trying to stamp out this Christian sect, this resurrection preaching group of people that threatened Jewish hierarchy, of which he was a part. Having been schooled to be a rabbi of the rabbis, he felt he was honoring God by killing Christians, throwing them in jail. And on the Damascus Road, he was going there on a mission of persecution. And the Lord saved him. And what a different spirit came to him. He was no longer the arrogant, hateful, vengeful person that he was. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world, as the offscouring of all things unto this day. What a transformed man. From Saul, the wild-eyed terrorist, to Paul, the gentle apostle, the beseeching apostle, the defamed apostle who didn't retaliate, who entreated instead, the one who has made the offscouring of everything, even considered such by some of the believers that owed him everything, even being the one who brought them to Christ, and yet there were those who just despised him. But he didn't retaliate. He was a meek man. He was under the bridle of Christ. And you all know that the Bible describes Moses as being very meek above all men who are upon the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. Most meek man who ever lived, but a man with a temper, a man whose temper caused him to rise up and attack the Egyptian who was beating the Israeli slave in Egypt. The man who lost his temper and smote the rock when God said, speak to it, and disobeying the word of God, was not allowed to go into the promised land. He was described as a very meek man, though sometimes his flesh got the best of him, as it does of you and of me. His meekness was described by the writer of Hebrews in the 11th chapter this way. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense of the reward, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Abraham was a meek man. When it came time for him to part company with his nephew Lot, whom he had raised because Lot's father had died when Lot was young. And Abraham took this nephew of his and raised him as a son. And now they were both very mighty men and with large herds and flocks and servants. And the land couldn't sustain both of them. And so Abraham said, Lot, we need to go our separate ways. Because there's just not enough land and enough pasture for all of us together. Lot, you choose first. He was the patriarch of the family, the man to whom Lot owed everything. And Abraham said, Lot, you choose. What meekness! That's the way God's people should treat each other. I want to speak to you in closing about meekness employed. Meekness is the right way for us to treat one another. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, puts it this way. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. Meekness says, I can trust the heart of God. I can believe that the sovereign God who is in charge of everything, if he has allowed bad circumstances to come to me and hateful people to come into my life that have grieved me and wounded me and caused me many tears, I will not be bitter. Because bitterness says, God was wrong. God mistreated me to allow these things to happen to me. Meekness says, I trust God. And there's something in these very hard circumstances that God wants for me to improve me. It's part of His testing of me. It's part of His perfecting of me. And I submit to it as God's goodness. I don't understand it, but I do believe God, and I am thankful. That's a big part of bringing meekness into your life. I am thankful, God, for these circumstances and these hateful people and hurtful people. I'm thankful because I know you could have prevented it if it weren't good for me, and because you have my best interest at heart, this is good for me. And I trust you that it is so. And I submit to you. And I will be kind and merciful and meek toward those who have wronged me. It's the right way to treat one another. It's the right way for Christians to relate to other Christians who have fallen into sin. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible says your purpose is to restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering you could have been the one to be doing exactly what they're doing. You don't deal with them out of self-righteousness. You don't look down upon them. You pray for them. You meekly try to restore them so they can come back into the place where God can bless their lives again and where they can thrive. That speaks of tender affection toward a weak and fallen brother or sister. Not condoning, but tenderly admonishing, tenderly helping. It's like a child who stumbles and falls, is out playing and falls on the concrete and scuffs his knees and his elbows, and he's crying and he's bleeding. And you tenderly take care of that little child to help bring that one back to health. Yes, the child fell, but the child was a child. And the child is hurt, and the child needs restoration. That's how we treat one another in the spirit of meekness. And thirdly, it's the right way to conduct the office of a preacher. Some of you are preparing to be preachers. 1 Timothy 6 says, thou, O man of God, follow after patience and meekness. How many situations in churches could have been resolved amicably and peacefully and without hurt to anybody if the preacher had understood this, if he had followed after meekness and patience, if he were like a physician whose purpose is to bring health again, not destruction. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If preachers and would-be preachers would understand this, and instead of going on the blogs, would slam everybody and arrogantly push their vaunted theological perspectives on others and condemn people, other preachers mainly, who don't agree with them. If they'd just be meek, leave the stupid blogs alone, keep their mouths shut, especially realize as young preachers that they ought to be learners, not instructors of those who have been doing the work of God for a lifetime, and would be meek preachers. And preachers willing to say, I want to be instructed by the Scriptures, instead of saying, I know it all. And if you don't agree with me, you're a bad guy. How many problems are created in the household of faith by preachers who refuse to be meek? I'll leave you with an example of that. Some years ago, right after the Iron Curtain fell in Russia, about 3 or 4 months afterwards, I was asked to be part of a group of 5 or 6 preachers who went over there to try to help some of the brethren who had been imprisoned for their faith, pastors who had been shut off for the last 70 years by atheistic communism and had no access, many of them, to complete portions of the Bible and to any books about the Bible and any commentaries. And they've just kind of existed in a vacuum for 70 years, and they wanted help. And so some of us went to try to help, and we had a glorious 12 days. Georgie Vins, who had been a Baptist pastor, a leader of the underground church in Russia, had been exiled to America in exchange for 5 Russian prisoners we were holding. And while he was here, he did everything he could to instruct the American church about the plight of the underground, the Bible-believing church in Russia. And his daughter, Natasha, was our interpreter during those days and our guide. And she, of course, as a girl, had grown up knowing most of these pastors that we were with in these various cities. And on the last day, Natasha said, we're all summoned to an apartment here in Kyiv in the Ukraine. And there's a delegation that has come up from Odessa on the Black Sea and wants to speak to me about my father. And she said, I would like you there to hear this. And these spokesmen came from a pastor who had been a wonderful colleague of her father during all those years of persecution and suffering before he was exiled to America. And now within 3 or 4 months of the fall of the Iron Curtain, this guy wanted to be the leader of the underground church. He sent this delegation and said to Natasha, you tell your father he ran off to America. Now, keep in mind, he had no choice. He was exiled here. The government sent him here. He left us. We suffered. You tell him to stay in America. We don't need him over here now. We don't want him over here now. And this guy said, I will take charge of the underground church that is now above ground, and I will be their leader, and we don't want anything more to do with your father. But of course, it drove her to tears and drove us to tears, this kind of arrogance, this lack of meekness. This prideful man who asserted himself as the leader. Nobody had asked him to be the leader. He wasn't entitled to be the leader. They didn't need a leader. But he wanted the prominence and all that was attached to it. How many problems could be solved in the Church of Jesus Christ if each of us would ask the Lord for an abundant portion of this part of the fruit of the Spirit, this meekness, which the Holy Spirit's control in our life will give us. It is His desire for us to have it. The question is, do you want it? Are you willing to say, God, forgive me for my arrogance, my selfishness, my rudeness, my intellectual arrogance. Lord, forgive me. And put this bridle of the Holy Spirit upon my heart. Heavenly Father, let your truth grip us. Some of us just need to tell you right now before we leave here, Lord, I am not a meek person. I'm a self-assertive person. I'm a vindictive person. I'm a bitter person. I can't really trust you, Lord. I have to manipulate things. I have to look after my self-interest. I have to step on others to get what I want. Lord, help them to realize that is so inappropriate, it is so wrong, it is so antithetical to everything you want us to be. We can't be like our Savior and be that way. Forgive us, Lord. And we need your help. And we ask for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
May each of us ask God for an abundant portion of meekness as we yield our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Thanks for joining us for today's program of Chapel Echoes.